This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I'm wondering if you'd turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, please. And being a church of the Word and that, I know you've all got your Bibles there with you. I find the mobile phone good, but I find it's also distracting, so I always like to carry the Word with me. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 22. This is a familiar reading. And in John chapter 6, it tells us that this reading, this incident, happened immediately after feeding the 5,000, and that Passover is upon them. So it's interesting when you think of that in the connotation of the scripture. So this morning's sermon is going to be entitled Get Out of Your Boat. So it's not going to be placid. So I hope you're ready to move. Matthew 14:22. And straight away Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, which tells me that they weren't exactly wanting to do that, but he's saying, for heaven's sake, just do what I'm asking you to do. Get in the boat. Now, it says ship there. Now, we tend to think of this as a little rowing boat, but the Greek word there is actually means a large vessel, so it's bigger than a skiff or a yawl. And he says, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So these poor guys have been out in that storm for a long time. It's interesting that this is the same time, considering that Passover is on them, that the Egyptians were delivered from Egypt. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit or a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Can everyone say to your neighbour, come on, lighten up, be of good cheer. Come on, get a laugh. Be of good cheer. It's I, it's me. For heaven's sakes, let's be of good cheer. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So I want to tell you, for this year of 2021, I want to reinforce to you the reality to you that Jesus is always with us. He never leaves us, he'll never forsake us, and I've been sitting there counting through practice this morning by the worship team and the service. In actual fact, that word has been said a few times. I want to confirm to you that Jesus always, would you turn to your neighbour and say, always, come on, say it with some enthusiasm, some commitment, always comes in the storm. In this scripture, it's been a great relief for Jesus to escape from the pressure of the crowd to his place of prayer up in the mountain, you know, swept by the evening breeze, illuminated by the very stars that he created. But he tore himself away from that place of solitude. Why? Because his friends needed him.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you. You can move up one seat. He is watching you in the storm, and I want to tell you, he will come to your help. He often uses the elements that we dread as the very path for his approach to us. The waves are endangering the ship, but Jesus walked in them. And right there is a picture which is easy for us to understand of his supremacy over nature and his supremacy over yours and my little problems. In our lives, there are often people, there are often circumstances that we may well dread, but it's through these that the greatest blessing of our lives can often come if we will look through them to Jesus. It's in the realization that Jesus is there with you that enables you and me to get out of our dinky little boats, the boats of our making, and walk over the troubled waters of our lives to Jesus. Some storms just happen. We've got no control over them, just our reaction to them. But some storms are of our own making, and we have to stop pretending to be the victims of the circumstances that we ourselves have created. So turn to your neighbour and just look him in the eye and say, get out of your boat. Get out of it. You know, Jesus' coming may sometimes appear to be delayed, but Jesus always turns up at the right time, the right place, the right outcomes. Well, in this case, the grey dawn is already beginning to spread over the scene. The disciples' strength is spent. Jesus isn't too late to be of service, but just in time to save them from despair. And what does he say to them? Hey, mates, be of good cheer. Imagine if you just suffered a loss and the pastor came to you and said, come on, be of good cheer. Wow. When Jesus bids you come to him on the water, always believe that his commands are enabling. So keep looking at him and not at the storm. Brothers and sisters, keep your eyes on Jesus this year, because I think he's going to come to us and we are going to walk on water. The haste and the urgency with which the disciples were sent away against their will after the miracle of feeding the 5,000 is explained in John's account. So if you get a chance, go to John 6 and read that later on, but not while I'm speaking, thanks. The crowd's been excited to a dangerous enthusiasm because they had a miracle. They had a meal. They wanted to make him king. A prophet who could feed them. Well, that was something. That's something to attach yourself to. A prophet with benefits. Wow. So they think to make him their king, and Jesus resolves to withdraw into the lonely hills so that the fire of desire in the crowd can die down. If the disciples had remained with him, he could not have so easily stolen away, and they might have got caught up in that movement on the day as well. So dividing them distracted the crowd, made it easier for him to disperse them. Many of the people set off by land, the Bible tells us, for Capernaum. When they saw that the boat had gone, they assumed its direction. But in this scenario, we can clearly see a number of things which I hope will help us. Now, I'm going to speak fast because there's a lot to read and we want to have our coffee before midday, I'm sure. We see the struggling toilers and the absent Christ. The disciples had a short sail, some 5 or 6 miles, and they were basically fishermen, as the crow flies. An hour or so should have done it, but for some unknown reason, they lingered. Perhaps instead of pulling straight across, they may have kept inshore and just followed the shoreline round, thinking that they'd meet up with Jesus and he'd want to get on board. I don't know. But they expected Jesus to join them at some point. But night finds them only a short distance from their starting point, and a sudden breeze has sprung up and soon becomes a gale, and they've got no headway. And that's just like life, isn't it? Everything's going along well, we're loving it, and out of the blue, a storm erupts again. This storm was typical for an inland sea in that region. It lasted for 8 or 9 hours. It was wet. They were weary. They struggled to make headway. The sea's breaking over them. The wind's howling. They'd been caught in a similar storm once before. But then Jesus had been on board in the boat, and it was daytime, but he is asleep. Mark tells us that Jesus from the mountains saw them distressed long before he came to them. And Jesus, in all his love, was training them to be able to stand in faith without his physical presence. And some of us need to develop that skill a lot more, and I think this is going to be the year. There's a friendly warning. He's on the mountain in prayer. He sees the laboring boat. He sees the distressed disciples, and he waits. Because, you know, overcoming difficulties makes men and women of us. That's why we often walk through the valley of the shadow. We're meant to. We're meant to overcome, and we overcome by going through, not by jumping over. Note, even in that psalm, we are reassured that thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So 2021 is the time to get out of the boat, and we're going to grow up in our faith, I think, a bit. Summer sailors. You know, they yacht on smooth waters. They don't have the joy or the conflict nor the vigour which it gives. It's the storms you face that makes you a sailor. Try a Sydney to Hobart. It's the battles you endure that make you a soldier. And it's the overcoming that builds your faith and makes you a stronger Christian. Often the good things of God don't appear to be so good when the Lord is using our small faith to grow us and to empower us and to put strength into our soul. The second thing I see here is that we have an approaching Christ. Now, not till the last watch of the night does he come. And when they have long struggled and the boat is out in the very middle of the lake and the storm is fiercest, you know, there's a psalm which describes this scenario perfectly. And God allows the storm so that we get to our wits' end and finally call out to him who's been there all the time. Psalm 107. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Wow. You know, do you know some of the storms in your life? Jesus may well have allowed that to come. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and they stagger like a drunken man and come to their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's a description of what's going on in the New Testament here. And we learn from that the delays of his love are often for our benefit. Because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was in strange inaction for days after their message had arrived. And because he loved them and loved the Father, it was 4 days after Lazarus' death that Jesus arrived to raise him from the dead to the glory of God. Because he loved Peter in Acts 12 and the praying man, he later let him lie in prison between two guards till the last hour of the last watch of the last night before Herod intended to execute him, and then delivered him with a leisureliness, maybe casualness, and he made him put on article of dress, and that tells me that God is just conscious, it's omnipotent, and Peter's ministry was not yet finished, and no man, not even Herod, would be permitted to interfere with God's plan. Got to tell you folks, God's plan's going to succeed. Because he loved the disciples, Jesus allowed them to struggle that they might be strengthened. And because he loves you, he's about teaching you to stand strong in power and authority, irrespective of whether you feel his presence or not. And when you've done all as you stand, then just stand. Heaven's clock works at a different rate from our little timepieces if you haven't woken up to that fact. God stays 1,000 years, 2 Peter 3:8, Psalm 90, verse 4, and the longest tarrying is but a little while. And when he's come, we find that it's right early, though before it seemed to be somewhat delayed. He comes across the waves, the stormy waves, and they're smooth and made solid by the touch of his foot. I love the Septuagint's version of Job 9:8. He walketh on the sea as on a pavement. It's a revelation of divine power. The Lord uses tumults and unrest as a means of advancing his purposes. The stormy sea is the recognized Old Testament emblem of antagonism to the divine rule. And just as he walked on the billows, so does he reach his end through the very opposition to it. Christ uses our difficulties, he uses our trials as the means of his love approaching us. And he comes, giving a deeper and more blessed sense of his presence by means of our pains and fears than in a calm, sunny weather day when everything is just great. It's generally over a stormy sea that he comes to us, and we find his presence and his actions all the more satisfying because of it. The third thing I see here is I see fear, and then I see recognition. The disciples were just like all the guys that had been having this great lunch of 5,000 men and their wives and children. Their learning had begun, but much training and teaching needed to follow. They had no expectation of his coming, and thought probably just what any ordinary man would have thought, that this mysterious thing that is stalking towards them across the waters came from the unseen world, and probably it's the herald of their drowning. You know, in sort of pagan belief at that time, between 3 and 6 is when the demonic forces were giving up their night's activities and were starting to head home. And they thought, oh, here we go. At the very end, this is going to signify our drowning. Terror froze their blood. It brought out a shriek. The word might be rendered there. And it's heard above the dash of the waves and the raging winds. They were petrified. They had gallantly fought the tempest like strong men, but this vision turned them to jelly and made them like weak children again. Bit like Jezebel. Elijah's had this great victory, and Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. All of us that are married know what that feeling's like. And I will when I get home. We too often mistake Christ when he comes to us. We don't recognize his working in the storm nor his presence giving power to battle with it. We're so absorbed in the circumstances that we fail to see him through them. Our tears weave a veil which hides him, or the darkness obscures his face, and we see nothing but the threatening crest of waves curling high above our little boat, and we mistake our best friend. And we're afraid of him as we dimly see him, and sometimes we think that that's just my imagination. That's just some phantom in my mind. Though deceived by his appearance, the disciples, though, knew him by his voice. They recognized his voice through the storm. And there's an encouragement for all of us. Know his voice. How blessed I believe that moment must have been when they recognized the voice and knew that they were saved. Jesus speaks to us by his word and by the silent speech in our spirits, makes us conscious that he is there. He speaks to us in the deepest of our sorrows, in the darkest of our nights. And when we hear his voice and when we cry out with joy, it's the Lord. Our sorrow is soothed and the darkness becomes light. His presence banishes all fear. He says, be not afraid. But that was his second command. The first was, it's me. It's I. Be not afraid. You know, there's no use preaching courage if we don't preach Christ first. If we do not have him with us, we do well to fear. His presence is the only rational foundation for our calm fearlessness. And only when the Lord of hosts is with us ought we not to fear. The first thing I see is that we have the end of the storm and the end of the voyage. So the storm ceases as soon as Jesus steps on board. John doesn't mention the cessation of the tempest. He just tells us they were immediately at the shore. And it's not always true that his presence is the end of dangers or difficulties, but the consciousness of his presence does hush the storm that's going on in our heart and mind. The worst of the trouble is gone when we know that he shares it and we labour on. But how different a mood it is for us when we know for sure Jesus is on board. So turn to your neighbour and say, be of good cheer. Come on. That's one of my exhortations for 2021. We are exhorted to be of good cheer. It's a sign of our confidence and our trust in the Lord. I don't care. Well, I do, but, you know, in spiritually I don't. If COVID raises its ugly head again. I don't care what the world does because I'm looking at him and not at the world. The promises for me are from Jesus, and they are in him and not in anything that the world throws at me. Again, in Psalm 126, 2-3, then was our mouth filled with laughter. It's a bit absent. And our tongue was singing. Then said they among the brethren, the Lord had done great things for them. That's what the pagans are saying. And the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. That's what we're saying. So God's created our emotions. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to cry, but he also says there's a time to laugh. So enough of the crying. Enough of the pity parties, enough of despair, enough of little faith and small hope. It's time to laugh. Turn to your neighbour, be of good cheer. I'm asking all of you, when was the last time you laughed? It wasn't here. I would have known. In 2021, let's agree to stop being so heavy about everything. Don't expect perfection from yourself or others. Don't be hard on yourself because you can't remember all those little verses, or maybe you missed your prayer life this morning or something like that. Just get out of your boat and start to change. Bit by bit, moment by moment, week by week. And if you are laughter impaired, work at it this year. If you need prayer for it, I'll have you up here and I'll pray for you. It's so easy to find plenty of worry, you know, plenty of things to worry about. But to be joyful about life, that's different. So let's work at it. Let's not awfulize everything. I don't know if awfulize is a word, but it sort of describes it. No matter what happens in this year, keep things in perspective. Understand you have submitted your life to Christ and he is in charge. He is in control. But above everything, when Jesus calls you to get out of your boat and go to him, do it. Do it. Here in our text is an instance of the characteristic ardour and the rashness of Peter. He had less real faith than he supposed and more ardour than his faith would justify. Peter was rash, he was headlong, he was incautious, but you know, he really loved the Lord. He was really attached to Jesus. Still easily daunted and prone to fall, just like you and me. He was afraid, therefore, when in danger and sinking, and he cried out for help. In this, he no doubt learnt a little about his own character and his dependence on Jesus. But, you know, Peter actually got out of the boat and he walked on water to Jesus. Jesus saved him, but he had to walk back with Jesus on the water to get back in the boat. He's walked on water. When did you last walk on water? When did I last walk on water? I think there's a lesson for all of us Christians. We're permitted by God's grace to sooner or later learn something really revelationary and real by personal experience. You know, when Pablo Casals reached 95, a young reporter threw him a question. "Mr. Casals, you are 95 and the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day?" And Mr. Casals thought and he answered, "Well, because I think I'm making progress." You know, older Christians aren't there. We still read our word, we still pray, we still seek God because we know, with all that we know, we've got a long way to go. And your goal, brothers and sisters, just like Pablo, just like Peter, is to get out of the confines of your boat and make spiritual progress every day of your life toward being what God has called, equipped, and prepared you to be. You may well be on the road, but you're not there yet. Neither am I. Let's go. Now, let me be very direct here. I'm not talking about getting out of the church. Out of the church means you're in the outer court. You're locked out like the five foolish virgins. I am, however, specifically preaching on getting out of your boats of security, out of any boat of complacency, out of any boats of comfort, boats of fear, boats of tradition, and boats of everything has to be my way. Because that ship is the warship of control, which is in reality a destroyer. Proverbs 17:24 says, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." And Proverbs 17 says also in another version, "An intelligent person aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions." Well, can you guys believe that 2020 is over? It seems that with each passing year, time just speeds up. Only yesterday we were thinking of the Y2K bug, and we made it through that, we made it through 2020, and there are two things that I think we can do in this beginning of this year. We can waste it by sitting around and worrying about the things we failed to accomplish in 2020, all the mistakes we made throughout the year. We can sit around, we can mope, we can have a pity party because things didn't go the way I wanted it to go in 2020, or we can decide to make the most of 2021. God's given it to us. Look at your neighbour. Get out of the boat. You've been in it too long. You're too comfortable. The point I want to get across is, whatever we're going to do with our lives this year, we've got to get a move on. We're already 3 weeks into the year. Yeah, I've got to tell you, it's only 47 weeks to Christmas. You know, if we're not going to do something with our lives, then it really doesn't matter how long the year is or how much time we've left in the year. So we have to decide, what are you going to do with 2021? How will this year be any different to last year? Last year was a tough year. It was a year of challenges, a year of choices, a year of isolation, of lockdowns. Yet many of us found new and smart ways to communicate, to progress, to be the church, because we got out of the boat that we were comfortable with. Some of us got out of the boat of fear of technology. We learned how to use FaceTime and Zoom and WhatsApp and the telephone. We got out of that fear of technology. 2020 was a year of changes. It was a year of crisis. And the fact is, for some of us, the year was perhaps a disappointment more than a joy. But I tell you, I am at the beginning of this year and I am laughing. I'm laughing. I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. Do you know what the bad news is? We can't do anything about 2020 at all. But we can make all the difference for what's coming. God brings life to us in small pieces that we know as seconds or hours or days, weeks, even months. And at the beginning of every year, it's like the slate's clean. There's a new chapter in the book, and we've got to make 2021 stand for something. Proverbs 17:24 in that modern version says, an intelligent person, turn to your neighbour and say, you're an intelligent person. Turn to the person on the other side of you and say, God, forgive me. And then it says, a fool starts off in many directions. So you've got to decide, are you intelligent or are you a fool? Are you throwing everything like shotgun approach at 2021? Or are you an intelligent person and you're aiming at wise actions? Or are you just going to walk into the year and just hope it's better? You've got to have a plan. And this morning I'm going to share with you just four keys, and they're all very brief. And for those that are looking at their watches, it's 20 past 11 and we're doing okay. I want to say to you, don't get caught up in blaming 2020 or COVID-19. Because it's a waste of time doing that. And I tell you, God doesn't buy it. Neither do you, really. COVID-19 isn't the reason, it's the excuse that unwise people choose when they don't want to get out of their boat. The sort of people that go around looking for someone to accept responsibility for the way they choose to live their lives and the choices they made. When things don't turn out the way they hope, they have someone they can blame. Yeah, but accepting responsibility for one's life is not a popular concept in our society. We live in a world that says none of your problems are your fault. Everything bad in your life is somebody else's fault. Blame the environment, blame the educator, blame your parents, blame poor potty training, blame anybody else, but it's not your fault. If you get in an accident, it's not your fault. If you spill hot coffee on yourself, well, sue McDonald's, it's their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. We will never be successful in life and we will never make our lives count if we have the attitude that somehow it's somebody else's fault. Are you miserable? Thank you. I see that hand. If you are miserable, can I lovingly say this? Look in the mirror and accuse that person. Do those around you have specks in their eyes? Well, get the log out of your own. Circumstances in life change. God often stirs us up that way to grow us. But too many folk want to blame everyone else for their disappointment in life or change circumstances. And such folk don't actually trust God or have faith in God. Their security is in themselves and what they can control, so it must be someone else's fault. It's never my actions, my tongue, my will. It's your fault that I'm the way I am. So we've got to expect responsibility for our own lives and we've got to get out of the boat. Galatians 6:5, each person must be responsible for himself. Now here's the truth of this scripture. I am responsible for my life whether I like it or not. I'm stuck with it. We need to understand there are three kinds of people in life. There are accusers. They always blame everybody else for their problems. Their favourite phrase is, it's your fault. It's never my fault, somebody else's fault. There are excuses. Excuses are people that always have an excuse for not making a decision or doing something. There's always a reason why they can't make the most or get the most out of their year. In the long run, they end up being the losers. And I've discovered that whenever I want to procrastinate on something, any excuse will do. And the Bible says, a lazy man is full of excuses. So I have to look at myself and say, the Bible's calling me a lazy man. But you know, it actually says the word sluggard. Oh, I love that word. I love that word. Isn't that descriptive? You know, snails call slugs nudists. And then there are choosers. And they say, I choose to accept responsibility for my own life, goals and happiness. I'm not dependent upon somebody else. I choose the direction of my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you've got to make a decision at the beginning of the year. I'm not depending upon the crowd. And if we all did that, it would be awesome. So sit down with Jesus and say, okay, Lord, you and I have to get me right this year. See, boats are designed to get you from point A to point B. At point B, your destiny is to get out of the boat and embrace everything that's on the shore. Those disciples, when they got to their destiny, had to get out of the boat and embrace their future. Second thing I want to tell you, do you believe that you can change? Sorry, June, I missed that one. You are good. I just want to lovingly say to you, stop saying, I can't. Start saying, I can. Good, I heard that. Excellent. I agree with you. Was that you, Anne? Beryl. Good on you, Beryl. Anne's going to say it too. Philippians 4:13. There is nothing I cannot master with the help of Christ who gives me strength. Do you believe that verse? It's in the Bible. There's nothing I can't master. That means there's nothing I'm going to hit in the next 365 days, no problem, no situation, no circumstance, no hassle, no stumbling block, no trouble, no situation that I can't handle, that I can't manage, that I cannot overcome, that I'm not competent to handle with the help and strength God gives me through the power of the Holy Spirit active within me. Many people succeed in life, or never succeed in life, I should say, because they believe they can't change. You know, I challenged a lady once to change. She'd made a pretty awful statement. This is when we're up country. She told me that she couldn't change because that was how God had made her. See, it was his fault. And as she was made that way, so she can't change. And I told her, you just immediately denied the work of the Holy Spirit in her life, whose job is to conform her and me and you to the image of Christ. She was saved in order to be transformed from what she was into the likeness of Christ. She wanted to blame Jesus for how she was, which avoided taking responsibility for actions, and she liked her demeanor so much, she didn't want to change because she liked being that way. You know, it's true, Jesus loves us as we are, but he saves us so that we don't remain as we are. The Bible's full of accounts of people who changed because they believed that they could change and God touched them. God called a man named Moses. I want to use you to save a nation. And Moses said, me? I got kicked out of Egypt because I killed a guy. I'm a murderer. Now I'm out here feeding sheep. And on top of that, wouldn't you love him as a Bible salesman? I stutter. I'm slow of speech. You want me to be the spokesman for a nation? God said, yep, I'm going to use you. Another man named Gideon was touched by God. When the nation of Israel was overrun by the enemy, God said, I'm going to use you, Gideon, to save the country. And Gideon said, me? I'm the youngest kid in the poorest family in the smallest tribe in the nation? God said, yep, I'm going to use you. God has used me. God can use you. The good news is God wants to use you. And first, you've got to accept responsibility for your life. Second, you've got to believe you can change and that God can give you the power to change if you'll trust him. And the third thing you need to do is clarify what you really want. You must decide what's important and what's not important. And God has given each of us an incredible gift called the freedom of choice. That's one of the things that makes us like God. When God says in Genesis, let us make man in our own image, that gave us that freedom. It's one of the ways in which we're different from animals. We have the freedom to choose between good and evil. We have the freedom to choose what we want in life. We were the only part of all creation that God personally breathed himself into. That's what sets us apart. And the only way we can clarify that what we really want is make a list and decide what is important and what is not with the Spirit of God within us. I'm not talking about making resolutions for the new year. You've got to ask yourself, what is important to me? What really counts to me? Your values will determine your vision, and your desires will determine your direction. And your roles will determine your goals. A lot of people have never made up their mind what they want out of life. But I'm telling you, if you aim at nothing, that's what you're going to hit. Most people have this vague feeling, I just want to be happy. But they never really sit down and figure out. And the fourth, what is it that's going to make me happy? And I tell you, Jesus will make you happy. What does God want me to do with my life? Why am I here? Write out your values. What do you value? What do you want to change? What steps do you want to take in progressing your Christian faith? What water do you want to walk on? What chasm do you want to leave? What sky do you want to fly in? What boat do you want to get out of so that you can walk on water into the arms of Jesus? Write it down. A couple of things you need to write down there is your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with your church. Last one. Almost home. Don't wait to begin. Don't go home and say, I'll think about this and maybe next week get round to it, because next week you'll have forgotten this. Do it now. They are three words that will change your life. Do it now. If you and I wait for the right situation or the right kind of circumstance, you're going to miss out on life altogether. There will never be an ideal set of circumstances to start out on. So to make the most of 2021, to accomplish the things you want to accomplish, do it now. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. We tend to say, well, when things settle down, when things get better, then I'll think about it. No, the problem is things may never settle down and things may never get better, and that's called life. If you're out there using that as an excuse, when things settle down or get better, I'm going to start having a daily quiet time and reading my Bible every day, you're never going to do it. You learn to read your Bible and pray when things are unsettled and not so good. When things settle down, I'm going to spend more time with my kids. Well, I tell you, they'll be grown up and gone. So what kind of person will you be this year? Will you be an accuser, an excuser, or a chooser? Will you choose to make the most of 2021? Will you accept responsibility for your life? Will you believe I can change? Will you clarify what you want this year and what's important to you? Will you start right now? And will your relationship with God be on the top of your priority list? The choice is yours. So what will it be? And when you've decided all of that, here's the final word on Matthew 14 that we started off with. Peter asked the Lord to bid him to come in verse 28. We need to be in prayer and ask God that he would have us do for this year, and that he would come and that we would come to him. James 4:2 says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes we say, I wish that God would let me do this or that. Well, I've got to ask you, have you really asked him? And has he said yes or no? Because, you know, no is an answer too. We know that we can do nothing without him, but Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The most important thing I want you to understand is he doesn't want your ability. He wants your availability. Second thing, Peter was obedient to his command. When we ask God what he would have for us to do, it's not a multiple choice answer. We shouldn't get to pick and choose what we get to do. We shouldn't say, well, that's not what I really wanted to hear, so what's my next choice? Be obedient. Third thing, Peter only began to sink after he took his eyes off Jesus, verse 30. Everything was fine as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus. It was when he began to look at the storm around him that he began to sink. And the same is true for you and me. When we take our eyes off him, then we will sink into sin as well. And we'll all start singing Elaine's chorus. Satan is a master deceiver, and he will use the storms of this world to take our eyes off Jesus. This should be an example to us all. When the storms of life surround us, keep our eyes on Jesus. Okay? Fourth thing, when Peter messed up, he asked Jesus to help him. Isn't that good? When he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink, he cried out to the only one who could help him. Let's do it. Let's do it. Jesus not only saved him from drowning, but he walked back on the water with Peter, and he put Peter back in the boat, but the boat was certainly changed now. Now, Jesus could have just stopped there, but instead he got in the boat with him, the winds ceased, and somehow they're at the shore immediately. Wow. Jesus didn't need to get back in the boat. He's walking on water. The storm's not bothering him. When he gets into our boat, I tell you, the storms are calm. And he's saying to us again and again, with me, church, you can do anything. Fifth thing, at least Peter got out of the boat. Some folk looked down at Peter for not having the faith and sinking, but at least he got out of the boat. There are other disciples who just sat in the boat and watched the show. That's not 2021, folks. You can't sit in the boat and watch the show. You've got to get out of the boat and do whatever it is that God's asking you to do. Peter walked on water, and I'm expecting to see a lot of you do that this year. And if any of us have difficulty, we've got a lifesaver in the back there who will help pull us up. My boss, Jesus, he'll call me occasionally to let me know where I've messed up. My response is always the same. You know, when I quit making mistakes is when I know that I'm not working enough. And if you want to come and sit quietly in the church, never be obedient to God and get involved in the work that God is doing in the church, then you probably won't get very many people upset. But you'll never have the pleasure of walking on water. Amen? Turn to your neighbour, look him in the eye, and with all your heart, get out of your boat. Oh, come on, church, you can do that. You ask for a coffee with more empathy than that. Let's try that again. Come on. With the authority you've got. Get out of your boat. Start walking on water. Good on you, June. Just follow June. She's out there already. Let's pray. Father God, I am so excited about this year, Father. I am so excited. I pray, Father God, for everyone in this room right now. I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would come upon each and every one of us. That we would not wait another minute. We would be writing down those things that are important to us, those values. And we would be submitting to you, Lord God, for guidance and direction in how to walk on water, the waters of my life, because they're turbulent. And we need you to step on it, Lord, and calm the sea. And give clear direction to our port. And we're praying, Father God, that you take us there this year. And that before this year ends, we'll be getting out of the boat and getting on with the destiny you've called us to be and have and undertake. So, Father, I pray that you, through the power of your Spirit, inspire everyone here that this is just not a pep talk this morning. This is not just a get up and go sort of message. This is God pleading with his church. It's I. Come. Be of good cheer. There's so much to do. And we need you about the work of the kingdom. So Father, I pray. Just touch every heart, every soul. Speak to them in the mighty name of Jesus. Give clarity and direction and give them the power and the authority, Lord, to hear your voice, to get out of the boat, to walk on water and accomplish the purposes you have for them. For the sake of your kingdom, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.